text this morning is from the 30th Psalm, a psalm of individual thanksgiving, and a psalm that we will hear all the way through the sermon in the next few minutes. I think the line is familiar to all of us. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Spoken beside the corporate thanksgiving of Old Hundredth, a psalm that in the Genevan tradition pulls out all the stops of our voice, not an organ, because there were no organs when Calvin set a congregation to singing psalms. Nevertheless, Old Hundredth still has us pull out all the stops of our human voice for the sake of praise in the great congregation. Well, the 30th psalm, when set beside the 100th, sounds a sober note this morning. This, too, is a psalm of thanksgiving. Feel free to open to your Bibles and look at it as I talk about it. But a psalm of individual thanksgiving, provoked by the psalmist's experience of rescue from his own impending death. Listen to the first few verses. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and did not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help when you have healed me. O Lord, you brought up my soul from Sheol, restored me to life from among those gone down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you, his faithful ones, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may linger for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Old Testament professor Arthur Weiser presumes sickness has brought the psalmist to the brink of the grave. Perhaps, though I think he could just as well have been overcome and subsequently healed of countless other fears. They are the fears that threaten to overtake us still today. The fear of sickness unto death. The fear of financial ruin. The fear of love lost or never found. The fear of public humiliation. The fear of some enemy at our gate who will better us in battle. The fear of being found out for the imposter that we are. Whatever its impetus, the things that we fear turn our minds toward our own end. Sometimes literally, but more often metaphorically. Then in the middle of the night and on the brink of the grave, we toss and turn. We wrestle with an intruder whose presence makes us question ourselves, question the direction and worth of our lives, question the reality of the God whose face is obscured and whose will toward us is a mystery. In the light of day, the psalmist remembers, looks back, praying, beseeching, bargaining with an adversary. He remembers that this is what he did until daybreak. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O God, you had established me as a strong mountain. You hid your face. I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cried, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper. It is as though at the pinnacle of our achievements, at the turn in the road God's grace and God's providence alone, we live to see another morning. Praying incredulously, you have turned my mourning into dancing. You have taken off my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, so that my soul may praise you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give you thanks forever. We pray this even though forever should again fade into our ordinary, everyday denial of life's brevity. We pray this even if in a weak moment we wrestled in the darkness at a distance from God and cried out for help. Then when help comes, or as John Bailey has put this and we have heard before from this pulpit, if the imagined danger disappears as it usually has done, I incline only to think how absurd were my fears and to banish the whole little episode from my mind with a shrug of relief. How often I forget he confesses to follow up my petition with thanksgiving. But these are generalities I think most of us recognize, but nevertheless, as we consider the Psalms of individual thanksgiving on the third Sunday of Lent, I think we would do well to consider an actual individual whose desperate cries to God for help and for deliverance in the night were answered with the joy that comes in the morning. Reading and rereading the 30th Psalm, I could not help but think again of Jacob. This time we meet up with him on the night he fears will be his last. Unless it should be that God will deliver him from the hand of his brother, Jacob knows Esau surely will take his life and the life of his family in the morning. On one hand, Jacob asked for this. His name says it all. A play on the Hebrew word heel. He is a leg puller, a heel catcher, a supplanter, a trickster. Having met his match in his uncle and father-in-law Laban, God commands him to return to the place of his birth with his wives, his children, his flocks, his great wealth. In obedience, Jacob turns toward the land of his ancestors, his kindred, his brother. He turns toward death, toward Esau. Now this heel, who has lived by his wits, is at his wits' end. Jacob's only hope is the promise that accompanied God's command to return, God's promise to be with him through the valley of the shadow. Informed by his messengers that Esau is also headed his way and flanked with 400 men, Jacob does instinctually what we all do when we find ourselves in a foxhole of sorts. He prays. Or as amateur exegete Leon Cass puts it, Jacob, the chronically self-reliant, now turns to prayer. He has never prayed before. Indeed, all his previous encounters with God were God's initiative. The dream at Bethel, the speech to leave Padan Aram, the appearance of the angels at Mahanaim. In fact, notes Cass, rarely has anyone before him in the narrative prayed to the Lord, or at least in this way, but not in the reader's hearing. Jacob, in his great need, pours out his heart to God, but not without using his professed humility to bolster his petition, that God keep his now inflated promise, a promise not only to be with him, but as Jacob has translated in his own head, God's promise to do him good. Addressing the God of Father Abraham, the God of Father Isaac, so taken has he been with his own cleverness. The psalmist's words come to mind. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. Face to face with his death, Jacob's life flashes before him. And like the psalmist looking back on a night of weeping, Jacob sees himself for the first time as he really is. He sees trust misplaced in his accumulation of wealth, in his cleverness, in those attributes and possessions that bestowed upon him the illusion of self-sufficiency. Now, in the conversation that is prayer, he beholds his life as gift rather than achievement. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. Here are the seeds of thanksgiving. And leaning on God's grace alone, Jacob pleads, begs urgently, deliver me, please, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid of him. Deliver me, please, we beg, from the disease that stalks me by day, the failure that lies in wait for me every night, the enemy at the door of my conscious thoughts, my adversary sin, which lurks in the shadows. To you, O Lord, I cried, and to the Lord I made supplication. Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper. Jacob's remarkable prayer, writes Cass, is met with silence. There is no immediate response from God. Never want to rely on God alone, perhaps believing that God will help him who helps himself. Jacob next tries to purchase Esau's goodwill with gifts. Because you see, he is not yet at the point of trusting his life into God's hand. So Jacob once again takes the situation into his own. We know the move oh so well. But the next move is more mysterious. He sends wives, children, servants on ahead. Whatever the reason, says Cass, Jacob, as it were, gives up everything his love and his cleverness have gotten him in order to stand forth naked before God and man. Jacob was left alone, we read, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. The sentences that follow are filled with silence, ambiguity, mystery. Jacob is no longer in control, and yet he manages to hold his own against the one whose face he cannot see, whose name he cannot know, whose power to wound and power to bless are inextricably enmeshed in Jacob's weary mind and body. There is little I know to say here, save that between the weeping that tarries through the night and the joy that comes with the morning, I think there is the wrestling we have all known in the pitch dark, when we are vulnerable rather than in control, when all that is unresolved floods into our psyche, when our anxieties take hold of our reason, when sin insinuates itself